I'm really happy to be here.
Is this working?
Yes.
Happy to be here. I don't know why I got into inner healing in the first place, but it wasn't my choice. And I resisted that for a long time. I was an engineer for a long time, and this is a little bit too mushy and touchy stuff. So I tried to avoid it as much as possible, but God kind of dragged me into it. And I'm going to share with you how I got into this as I go along. I realize our time is very limited. I could talk about this full week, morning and night. But I have to kind of reduce it and, you know, kind of focus in on it. So I'm going to just start and hopefully Pastor Sam can finish after I'm gone. You know, in the study of a leadership development, if we can compare our lives to a chess game, just like the chess game has a beginning game, a middle game, and the final game, our lives have that distinctive stages. And first, never mind that, actually. It's going to be a while before I get to it, actually. Yeah, this is, I blacked it out. Okay. I don't want to distract you. So when we begin our life, a beginning game, let's compare it to a chess game. A beginning game, it takes different tools to be successful in beginning game. 20s and 30s, you're still in beginning game. People who achieve academically, they achieve with good skills and discipline. Sometimes characteristics that can harm us later in our lives can help us to achieve greater things, such as competitiveness or perfectionism, being very hard on oneself, can help us to achieve greater things in the academic realm or even career at the beginning stage. But when we come to middle game, when we actually are making our families and growing as a person and you know, expanding, that very characteristics of competitiveness, of perfectionistic tendencies, or performance orientation, which all those words I'm going to unpack later on as we go on, can harm us greatly. In fact, if you're trying to raise a child with a perfectionistic tendency, you can ruin that child. You can wound that child so much, so bad. It's going to be very difficult for that person, that little one, to blossom as a person. So whatever is served us in the beginning game is not necessarily the ones that's going to carry us through the middle game. In fact, you can ruin the beginning game and actually pick up at the middle game and finish well. Just because you started well does not mean you're going to finish well. In fact, when you study scripture and church history and contemporary leaders as well, less than 30% of those people began finish well. This is alarming. In fact, in the scripture, less than 30% of those God called and commissioned finish well at the end of their life. So it is very important for us to understand what carries us through. What is the most important skill at this point in middle game? And in fact, inner healing is most effective to the people about 40 years old. Okay? So there you go. All right, we have one brother. So right there. You know, because it is, you know, when we are younger, words like success, achievement, high visibility, popularity is very important words. But something happens, especially to a man, when he goes, passes through age 40. Women too, but more noticeably to men. And their vocabulary change. Authenticity, genuineness, honesty, acceptance becomes very important. In fact, so important. And their world actually go through a paradigm shift. Worldview go through a paradigm shift. And that's the time all the things that you shut down, your emotionally or memory-wise, whatever, it just surfaces all of a sudden. And you have to deal with this. Let me just give you background a little bit. In our personal makeup, physiologically, if you have a physiological problem, brain-wise, whatever, about puberty and 20s, if you have, let's say, bipolar tendencies, manic depressiveness, it shows up around that time. Puberty to 20 and 22, 20, you know, all that. In the healing issues, the wounding of the spirit, wounding of the inner person doesn't surface until later, about 40s, when external elements seem to be calming down and become steady, then when those issues come up. So a lot of things that we'll be talking about will be more pertinent to you as you progress in your life. But, you know, it is important for us to know beforehand so we proactively deal with those things. Now, if you could open your Bible, chapter 8 of Luke kind of gives you kind of an overall view, bird's eye view of inner healing that we're going to talk about. And tonight, hopefully, I kind of lay down some foundation. In fact, all this talk today and tomorrow and even to Sunday are connected. You can think it as a one big sermon, and we're going to be in and out of all this. But today we're going to start with this. Chapter 8, verse 1. Soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. And then it goes down and to the parable that is very famous to us. We know it very well. It's a parable of sower. And if you can drop down to verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who were, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Then these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast, bear fruit with a perseverance. Now, brothers and sisters, this is parable of sower. And Jesus is explaining what this parable is about. And he says right from the get-go, the seed is the word of God. Seed is complete. Seed has all the possibility and ability to produce life. Nothing is wrong with a seed. I want you to know that. The word of God is perfect. And you hear Pastor Sam preach day in and day out the gospel that saves people and sets people free. And you know, I'm really happy to be here because I've known him for a long time. And, you know, he was a jock, you know. I mean, just and now, you know, like a pastor, really... with really hunger and heart for the Lord, and whenever he goes and preach and ministers, somehow attracts a lot of people with genuine heart for the Lord. It's a pleasure to see that. I just want to come and say this to you. Heart is a matter. The heart matter of Christianity is matters of a heart. It is a heart that determines the fruitfulness. It is heart that determines whether you're going to finish well or not. It is not the knowledge, it's not the will, it's the heart. If I can use that word, it's emotional matters. Who you are, what you become. There is a language in leadership development. It says, what you can build with your gifts, you can destroy it overnight for the lack of character. Character matters. Heart matters. Your emotional stability and health of your emotion matters. See, as a church, especially in the modern period, we are talking about postmodern and all that, but as a product of enlightenment approach, as a church, we were kidding ourselves, thinking if you just present the truth and present the need, people respond to the need, knowing the truth, and they will live for the Lord. And that doesn't happen. You know, no matter how much we present the need, no matter how much we teach the truth, there is a great gap and chasm people cannot overcome. That is our emotional wounds. This generation, more than any other generation, is called the fatherless generation. We've been wounded in many different ways. And we don't even know how we are wounded. And somehow, I hope, through this weekend, we'll talk about this. And not only talk about the wounding, but the promise and the power of the gospel to overcome. But gospel is not an automatic deal. We have to apply what Christ has accomplished on the cross. And when you apply it deliberately and believe in faith, you can overcome all that the enemy has laid out before our lives. So here, we're going to just go through the scripture a little bit. And there's four types of soil. One is a path, pathway. And one is rocky soil. And one is, thorny bush. And one is good soil. And the Word of God talks about, and Jesus talking about the heart, and how, what kind of heart will really receive the gospel and really blossom. And let me just go to the summary first. Summary is this. The first part we read, these women. These very interesting women. From all kinds of socioeconomic background. Some are well-to-do, some are not, some are common, some are noble. And they all come together and supporting Jesus' ministry out of their own means. But there's a commonality in these women's lives. That is, that they were benefited from Jesus' ministry. Let me just pull back a little bit and say this. They were benefited by Jesus' ministry. They not only heard the message, they not only cognitively consent to the message as a truth, but the message was applied in their heart, and the power of the Holy Spirit or Jesus' ministry set them free from the bondages of evil. He said they were delivered from evil spirit. They were healed of diseases, he says. I want you to know this. We as a generation, we have, if I can borrow C.S. Lewis' words, we have such a little appetite for God. If I can use common lingo, if we are so full of ourselves, there's no room for God. As we have less of ourselves, there's more room for God, more hunger for God, more appetite for God. Many people come in and out of the church. There's no hunger for God because they're full of themselves. Their plans, their grandiose image of themselves, self-righteousness, self-sufficiency. They're so full of themselves. And when you have full of yourself, there's no room for the desiring God. You see? And when there's no room for desiring God, you will not be benefited by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just a nice thing to hear. It's a good news. But it has no power to transform our lives. Here, let me just jump back here. What I'm trying to say is this. Nobody is born with good soil. There are few people, very humble to begin with, and have great desire for God and appetite for God. But most of us do not come from that kind of background. But we are like the women, these women, who have all kinds of backgrounds. We have all kind of, coming from all kind of rows of life. And they come together and meet Jesus. Their life transformed 180 degrees. And then they become good soil. And out of their own means, think about this, Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, having a ministry flowing out of this woman's purse. And these women were instrumental in preaching the gospel all over the world. Now, what does Jesus mean by this seed fell on the path? Now, Hong Kong is a city. I don't think you guys city folks know about farming that much. But, you know, Sam knows, you know, I spent 1 year in Iowa, in the United States, Iowa State. And I don't know, I lived in a farm for a year. 500 pigs, you know, all that. You just hundreds of acres of corn and soybeans and stuff like that. And pathway. You know how they make pathway in the field? Pathway, you trample upon it again and again and again. In fact, they use roller, steamroller type of things, and squeeze the ground. The dirt, between the dirt, there's no air is permitted in there. It becomes so hard, it's like a rock. The rain cannot even penetrate. Rain rolls, you know, to the side, right? And that's how you make pathway. There are some people in their lives that have been stepped on in their hearts. And there's no room for them to receive love. Telltale sign of person who needs inner healing is not the one who serves and loves and all that. That's good. But sick people can do that too. Sick people can, you know, you heard the thing, codependency. They can love, they can serve, they can do all that kind of stuff. Telltale sign of the person who needs inner healing is the one who cannot receive love from people. And that is a sign. And we know a lot of people in the church, they're good at service. And they're doing all that, you know. Doing things does not say anything. Why do you do what you do? That matters. People serve. Some people serve to get male approval. Particularly pastor. I don't know why. You know. And some people just come and serve church and all that. You think they're serving Jesus. And later on, it has to do with getting a male approval from authority figure. In church, that's pastor. Workplace, that's boss. School is professor. They perform well. Because in their economy, in their thinking, when you perform well, you are validated and you are loved and you are accepted. When you don't, you're worthless. And that value system is driven in and is actually applies to God too. And when you come to God, you need to perform too. If this guy fasts 3 days, you gotta fast 4 days. If he prays 15 minutes, you pray at least 60 minutes. Alright? And there is always a competition going on. You need to prove something. You need to go extra mile and then God will smile upon you. In fact, if you miss a church, man, you better expect a lightning somewhere. And it's always retribution. There's fear driven rather than love driven. People who are pathway, as the scripture said, is very tragic, but the gospel does not sprout. In fact, Bible says devil comes and snatches away. Sounds so unfair, doesn't it? Sounds so unfair. But it happens that way. In fact, tomorrow I want to just spend some time about this supernatural realm, demonic realm. I want to talk about that because it made inroads in so many people's lives. And especially modern people, because lack of their worldview doesn't have a category to accept this part of a spiritual life. And because of that, even though they are continually being attacked by it, And they have no category to understand, so they're continually become a victim in their lives. Now, let me quickly go to the next one. It's a rocky soil. What is a rocky soil? In the land of Palestine, there are a lot of limestones right under the surface of the soil, topsoil. And when the sun heats up, these limestones heat up faster because of the heat capacity. And because of the earth gets, the soil gets warmer, whenever the seed sprouts faster, much faster. The problem is, because it heats up fast, because it sprouts faster, and yet at the same time, because it heats fast, it takes moisture away from the root. So what happens is it sprouts fast, it comes up faster, and yet, because at the same time, the rock takes the moisture away from the root, it dies. And that's, everybody knows about that. And that's what Jesus is saying. The rocky soil, the seed was scattered, and then it just, with gladness, accepted the gospel. But then, when hard times come, it doesn't last. How many of you know this kind of people? Don't give me a blank look. You know this kind of people. Just look around. There are a lot of people like this. We all have issues. These rocks are the issues. Give me an example. This person feels lonely and abandoned. Doesn't have a lot of social skill. And then it was approached by a brother and shared gospel. And because of the gospel, the acceptance, the friendship and the community, this person responds quickly. With great joy, and she or he just found an immediate a family and community right away, and then she revels in it, loves it, enjoys and all that, and have a great time. And then she volunteers for everything, from cleaning toilets to singing the choir to setting up the chairs and all that. And then every time she does this, and there's a validation, affirmation from pastor. Look at her. She just become a believer, but she's volunteering for everything. Look at her. She's here like 4 days a week or 5 days a week. And everybody say, wow, you're something else. We are challenged and all that. And she loves it. That validation, that acceptance that she's been longing for, that's the rock that's on her side. But that is kept on being fed, and she loves it. Well, about 6 months passed, and she's tired. So she skipped the Sunday. And people call her, what's wrong? Are you all right? And I said, well, yeah, I'm doing fine. And she loves that attention. People are calling her and all that kind of stuff. Or she skip another Sunday. And wow, what's going on? People are showing concern, sending cards and all that. And wow, she loves it again. And then she comes out and she does a little bit. And then she's slacking off here and slacking off there. Because that feeds people's concern. And the people are showing concern toward her. And that's exactly what she needs. And time passes. And some people come and say, hey, you changed. You don't come to church that much. I don't see you. What's up with you? Are you all right? Now, it's not a concern anymore. It's like judgmental and critical things she's receiving. And she's not happy with that. That's not what she needs. And then the pastor says, are you doing all right? You should pray. And that's not what she wanted to hear. And so she changed the church, saying, this church has no love. And she goes to another church. And she goes to another church, and she's a new person, volunteers for everything, and she's affirmed, she's loved, and validated, and go through that again. And then, doesn't last. So she has to find another church. On and on and on and on. That's what it is. There's an issue in our hearts that makes us do something that we really don't want to do. It's like this. We are in need of relationship and community. We desire that. At the same time, we are so ill-equipped to maintain the relationship and community. And that is a problem. That's why people... Inner healing is something that is not a magic wand. It doesn't solve all the problems. In fact, it is not God's desire to make us perfect while we are here on earth. And that doesn't happen. But there are major issues in our lives that robs us from loving God and receiving love from the Lord, and loving one another and receiving love from one another, which is the most fundamental need of any human being. And that's what God wants to heal. And that's what God wants to restore in our lives. Brothers and sisters, think about this. This Hong Kong church, what I hear, you come from all over the world. Some of you are from here, Hong Kong, and some of you are from outside, expatriates. And you're going through this. And you come and you're looking for a family. And you're looking for somewhere you can let your hair down, so to speak. And the people accept you who you are. The community, the living, life-giving community. That's what you're looking for. But is it easy to find? It's not. Relationship needs planning, execution, maintenance. Just like keeping up a good garden. You know, you need to think about where you plant things. Some plants are tall and some plants are short. Some plants need water. Some plants need sun more than anything else. And all that. And it is our understanding how to carry out a relationship. And how to receive love. How to give love. And that's the fundamental requirement of being a human being. But we have become so specialized in our technology sector or business or stocks or commodities or whatever you do, the law and all that, you have become specialist. At the same time, the fundamental humanity, the abilities of human relationship, we are very much in need. And that's where God wants to heal us. Because, as I said before, having all this, having been there and done that, doesn't give you that much satisfaction as you pass 40 mark. Right? Until then, you might want it. And let me tell you, it doesn't have that much of an attraction afterwards. So, let's go back to the Word of God. And then it says here, and thorny bush. Some seed fell on thorny bush, it says. And it says the thorny bush actually chokes the plant, and plant dies. I want you to understand this. It talks about the pleasures and worries of this world. It can actually choke out the power of the gospel. I want you to know this. This is serious. When you read the word, it says the worries and the pleasures of this world can choke out my lecture series I have in a healing. As I told you, it's about a week long. So forget about that. I'm going to just pick and choose and go back and forth a little bit here. This actually diagram is from John Brescia. Shame That Binds You, Healing the Shame That Binds You. It's actually it was a PBS series as well, not only as a bestseller book. But it talks about when we feel deficient in our being, a shame, he calls, and when our personality is actually built up on that, we react either way. One is addictive way, and the other is compulsive way. Okay? And depending on the personality, we react in a compulsive way. The telltale sign of this personality is dieting and fasting, excessive. I know this church fasts. That doesn't mean you are sick, but it's actually a good thing to do. But excessive fasting and dieting, this is a perfectionistic thing coming out. Excessive work, cleaning, washing, you know, mental detailing, undoing, hoarding, saving, you know, all this. And actually comes down to perfectionism, self-righteousness, overly critical, blaming. This, by the way, this is not a religious book. This is a secular book. Okay? Now, the other side of it is pleasure-oriented. This is very much a control-free, right? You're turning into very control-free. You're controlling your environment, controlling your mind, controlling your relationships. You're going, you know, obsessive-compulsive area. Now, this one is pleasure-oriented. You're just letting it go. The total, the other extreme, right? You're going, letting it go. You're addicted to alcohol, food, sex, money, you name it. You get addicted to water and all that kind of stuff. You know, this one, which is the eating and all that. And this is totally pleasure-oriented lifestyle. And this totally control-oriented lifestyle. And look at this. One is self-righteousness, and one self-centeredness, and self-indulgence. And all that, it is the same sickness manifesting in a different way. Now, these people who are worried about the pleasures and riches, and they're addicted to pleasure, and this is what I'm talking about. The life that is so self-centered, it doesn't have a capacity to understand the broadness of the gospel. Let me explain this to you. You know Copernicus? Copernicus is the first one to realize it is not the earth that's in the center. It is the sun. And the earth is spinning around, actually, orbiting around. And that is a Copernicus. We call that Copernicus movement. Imagine this. You're on earth that is spinning and orbiting around the sun, and you're trying to draw diagrams for the movement of the stars. Can you imagine how complex it can get? You cannot draw enough diagrams to picture, accurately depict where the stars are moving and the patterns of the star. Because you have wrongly assumed your moving point as a reference point. But the Copernicus came along and said, hey, we are not staying the same. It's a sun. Actually, we are going around the sun. And when he put sun as a reference point, he drew a couple of lines, circles, and orbits. And it just made a perfect sense. Life, our life is like that. As long as you have you as a center, as an egocentric, we call it. You as a reference point, and everything moves around you. You cannot make sense of your life. Things like events, people, relationship, hurt, good things, all that will not make sense to you because you yourself is moving. And God orchestrates our lives so that our lives will not make sense as long as you are at the center. It has to be theocentric. But when God becomes a center, reference point, and God's will becomes a center, and God's purpose becomes center, then you are the ones going around, then all of a sudden everything becomes simple. Draw a few lines, it makes sense. The things that happened to you. Case in point, Joseph, you remember Joseph? Joseph was the favorite son, as you know. And 17-year-old brat. Had absolutely no idea. You know, think about this. Joseph is a smart person, right? He's a smart person. But he had no idea his brothers hate his guts enough to kill him. Think, it's not just one brother, it's 10 of them. They hated his guts. They're plotting to kill him. He had absolutely no idea. You know why? Because he was full of himself. He didn't care how you feel, as long as you fit into my circle. I am the reference point. You exist to serve me. Therefore, I don't know what you feel like. I don't know what you're going through. That's not my concern. You see, and that's why he was sold to be a slave and then end up in the dungeon and all that. And when he came out, you know what he said to his brother? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Why? Because he was no longer at the center. You remember when he was in dungeon? There's two servants of Pharaoh came, one butler, one baker, and they were feeling miserable because they had their dreams that didn't make sense. And Joseph, think about this, he worked hard, you know, as a servant, and he was framed, and he ended up in a dungeon, and he came, he could say, woe is me, What good is this? I work hard. More I work, worse it gets. Why should I bother? But that's not the case. Joseph did his best. Not only that, when he was passing through these two servants of Pharaoh, he actually asked, probed, why are you like this? Why are your countenance down? It was none of Joseph's business, let me tell you. It wasn't his business. He wasn't being paid to do that kind of thing. But he cared. That is what I'm trying to say. Because he no longer was at the center. And he was actually now caring for people. His orientation is outward and looking for people. And this is power of success. Brothers and sisters, this is how you become successful in the world. As I told you before, the beginning game, you can be as competitive, as a perfectionistic, whatever, that has lifts you up academically or career-wise. But as you enter into mid-game, you cannot do that to your spouse or to your children and get away with it. And they will not let you do that in their life. So it is very important that we turn our attention outward and be able to love and the build up people. And that's what we're talking about here. And Jesus is saying, hey, the thorny ground, you know, those worries and all that, that life that's addicted to life itself, and that, you're going to choke out the power of gospel in your life, and you're not going to mature in your spirit. Therefore, you are not going to reap the benefit of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Interestingly, look at this. Self-mutilation. This generation, your generation, has the most cutters that people cut and poke with a pin and whatever as ever in any other generation. And somehow that gives them gratification and joy, sick joy. Why? So self-absorbed is distortion in itself. And brothers and sisters, Bible says when the sun says S-O-N, when the sun, capital S-O-N, when the sun sets you free, you are free indeed, Bible says. Ask yourself, are you free indeed to forgive, to love, to receive love, to build up? Or are you not free to do the most basic function of humanity, to love and to receive love? And here, as a church, I believe that you have love for God, love for one another. But at the same time, do you know how to receive love? Do you know how to value yourself? That's important. John Wesley said, self-love is one of the most important prerequisites in Christian life. How do you love yourself? Not in that distorted way. Loving yourself means to really submit yourself to the Word of God and be able to value yourself, to discipline yourself, to become that. Now, there's a four windows of a soul. Number one is through that window, you project the image. You see that image and others see that image. It's like I'm standing here. As I talk to you, you see me and hear me, and I say things according to that image, so to speak. There's a second window that you do not see, but I see about myself. You do not know, but I know. Then there's another window that I do not see, but if you get to know me, you will see that I don't see. And there's fourth window that you nor I can see, only God can see, about truth about myself. In a healing, what it does is a second, a third, and fourth. The very window that I do not see, but other people see. The very window that neither I nor you can see, that only God can see. He brings healing in those areas. You know, one pastor said, I don't know who said, I don't remember that right now. He says, pride is like bad breath. You don't know you have it, but everybody around you know you have it. You know, it's the kind of thing that you don't see about yourself, but other people know very well and keep their distance from you. And in a healing, many times we are incapable of becoming the witness for Jesus Christ because we are severely handicapped in this area and socially inept, in other words, to become what God has called us to be. And I'm going to just cover a few things about how to become, how our characters form in that area. I don't know why I copied this thing, but it's not that important. The simple message is this, all right? Whatever manifests in your personality has a root to it. And this root cause actually begins from, and this particular author said this, even manner of timing or conception, in mother's womb, prenatal care, to even matter of birth, to their you know, toddler years, to the school days, and to, you know, all the hereditary rejection and the factors in family homes and, you know, divorces and all that kind of stuff that actually impacts the root of rejection in person's life. And the people use the word rejection or shame actually to come to about the same conclusion. What it does is a feeling of profound deficiency in the personhood. That's what it is. That's shame. Shame is not guilt. Shame is something that a guilty person will say this. Okay, I did something wrong. I feel guilty about it. That's healthy. You can repent and get better. But shame person will say, rather than saying I did something wrong, he says, I am the wrong. I am the mistake. They have internalized the behavior, the wrong behavior, and identified with it. And they become that very wrong thing. And it's a profound, profound deficiency of self. Now, once you internalize this rejection or shame, then it becomes very difficult for that person because you are not worthy to receive love in your own understanding, and you are not going to let that happen to you. A lot of people punish themselves, persecute themselves, make sure they fail, they sabotage their own life, and because they cannot stand themselves. And they're so wrong, so far from the truth that Jesus has taught us in the gospel. And here, let me look for this diagram here. And I'm going to just spend a little time on this one. Now, so what you see outside, the personality and character traits, actually, if you dig a little deeper, there's a relationship problems. Actually, character problems and relationship problems feed each other, so it goes back and forth. But under that is a habit formation. Series of your habit is your personality, right? And then under that is a speech and confession problems, and then patterns of thought and the spirit. So if I go backward, it's like this. When you are wounded by certain things, let me give you an example. I was leading a retreat in I believe it was in Canada, And one of the brother came out. Actually, it was a college thing, and it was alumni who came, and participated in that retreat. And he was, you know, decked out on this three-piece suit and, you know, all that, and a very successful man. And I happened to preach about forgiveness at the time, about especially particularly toward their fathers. And we are actually confessing that and you know, doing all that. And after the sermon, he came out, and he was really mad. His face is red, and, you know, blood vessels, you can see all that, and very irritated. And how dare you? You don't even know what happened, you know, and how can I forgive my dad? So I don't know what happened to you. But, you know, so we start talking. And he said, we're going to talk about this later on, but locking events, the something that has happened that profoundly impacted his perception of his dad was this one time when he was a junior high school, and I forgot what kind of contest it was. It's a world champion contest of something. I don't know what it is. But he was, as a junior high school kid, he was selected as one of the contestants. So he went there in the Toronto Convention Center, and he did all this 2 days or 3 days thing, and he actually became the first runner-up. And he lost the first place, but, you know, he was the second. And he came home. He was nevertheless very happy and, you know, all that. And he opened the living room door. He's coming in. His father did not come to that contest to begin with. And sitting in the lazy boy chair and with a newspaper in front of him, did not even lower the newspaper and said, "You lost." And something was stepped out of his life. There's no more joy, no more spring in his steps. And he says, "I realized for the first time," and he was like that all his life, he remembers. But for the first time, he really realized, "I can never please my father. My father is unpleasable." And he was so sad. He went into his room and cried all day, he says. And nevertheless, as a kid, you know, he tried to please his father again academically. He was very successful in school, and he was working for Big Four or something like that. He was in business or something, and he was doing well for himself. And he was very, very, you know, actively involved in this campus ministry. Even though he graduated, he come and help out and all that. And when he heard the message of forgiveness, which is actually one of the fundamental piece of theology in our faith, and he couldn't handle that. And he was so angry. And we talked and we prayed, and we actually went back a little bit and dealt with that thing. But what I'm trying to tell you is this: there are so many people walking around that with a wounded spirit, and when you are not validated, when you are continually rejected, and when you are continually disqualified, your spirit gets wounded. And as a result of your patterns of thoughts, I say, "I'm not good enough. I'm not, you know, worthy." And, you know, all that kind of things going around. And then your words, speech, and confession actually aligns to that thought. And more your life, you act as if you are defeated and a worthless person. And you become more and more like that. And then your habits, that sometimes a defense mechanism or whatever, it starts forming, and the series of your habit becomes your personality. That's who you, the people see you as that. Have you seen negative people? You know? Have you come across that? And say, "Hey, you know, let's go out and hang out, have some coffee," and say, this coffee is so expensive. And, let's go watch a movie. There's nothing good these days. They don't make it as they used to. And whatever you do is a negative, 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 right? And it's not the person says, "Okay, I'm going to be thinking negative today." That's not what it is. The thoughts, you know, it's like when you go hiking, you've been going into paths so many times, the weeds don't even grow, right? You have made a pathway. So your brain automatically thinks negatively. And that's a pattern of thoughts that have formed already. That's why the Bible says, Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is good repute, think on these things. In other words, let your thinking do not go on its way and drag you through, but you control your thoughts and demand and direct your thoughts. That's what it was talking about. Very important. And here, as a result of that, your personality and the habit forms, negative and whatever, and then when you're negative, you're dealing with the people, and people treat you a little different. Oh, this guy is doing it again. You know, you kind of do that, and then that person picks that up. Oh, wow, they don't like me. So their personal relationship, and then because of that personality change again, and it synergizes negatively, and it becomes worse and worse and worse. That's how our characters form. And as believers, and a lot of people think, you know, in church like this, it's cozy enough for us to talk about these things. But when you have hundreds and thousands of people, it's very difficult to direct these kind of thoughts. And people come and sit in and, you know, come in and out of service, year and year out, thinking it's their personality, God-given personality, they are that way. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, most of the things that we think that our personality is a result of our sin, our personal sin, and the sin as a human race. And very little of that is what God has really given. And we think we're going around, I'm this way because God has made me this way. Not much of it. Most of it is we made this ourselves. We need to take responsibility about that. We have to own up and change. Bible says the timidity is not from the Lord. Extreme shyness is not from the Lord, he says. And it is from God. It's boldness, love, and self-discipline, he says. So here, yes, there can be certain type of introvert and extrovert and some other different things. But most of the things that we are dealing with here in personal relationships and difficulties, those are not from the Lord. Those things need to be healed and restored. And it can be. The good news is it can be. Because Jesus has already dealt with it. And when we apply that truth in our lives and ask the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, healing comes. But many people, most people, do not experience this healing. Walk in and walk out with no expectation, no faith. It shall be done according to your faith. And they don't receive that. So, this weekend, brothers and sisters, let's think through a few things and what's happening in our lives. And let the Lord come and do some good surgery in ourselves. Welcome that. All right, and I'm going to talk about some problems and all that. It's not for you to use that as ammunition towards your husband or wife. See, I told you so, you know, all that. It's not for that. It's for you. I'm talking to you, not your husband, your wife, or your girlfriend. It's not about your mother-in-laws. It's about you. It's about you. So take it. It's for you I'm talking to, right? Let me share with a few things before I close. I just want to do some foundational work, as I said before. One of the defining moment as a pastor happened about, I don't know, less than 20 years, but sometime like that. And I was called, my Pastor Sam knows, my brother-in-law called me middle of the night. I just came back from Friday night praise, 11:30, 12 o'clock. And he called me, and he was preaching at some other church in the desert in California at a retreat. And he said, Keith, you got to come. There's a girl, a demonized girl here. You know, you got to come. And, you know, it's not really fun thing to do. I mean, but, you know, he said, I got to come. So, okay. So I drove 3 hours to get there in the middle of the night. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm exhausted and I'm just grumbling and complaining and why, you know, he called me. And I got there. To make the matter worse, there was another Spanish church in the same camp. They heard that she was demonized. They came over and exorcised and got rid of, you know, all the problems. So I went there for nothing. 3 hours. And I said, I'm really, you know, peeved at this point. And I just said, okay, I'm going to sleep and then go. I cannot drive back down as I am. I'm so tired. So I slept in one of these, you know, Indian tipis, you know, the fake tipis and all that. And I was so cold, I was so mad, and I just got up next morning, I have this bad canned food in the morning, and I'm about to drive down. But I thought, okay, I came all the way, I want to just see the girl, all right? And you know, just, so I went there, and it's this 15-year-old girl, all right? And a little heavy side, you know, but very cute. So I was just, you know, talking to her and, you know, do you know what happened last night and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, yeah. And she began to tell me about her life. And this little girl, when she was 8 years old, her father beat her mother severely in front of her and took off. And that was the last of it. And her mother having to pay for the rent and all that, and she worked for a Korean beauty salon. And Korean beauty salon is notorious because of time, you know, because a lot of people work different hours. They go early in the morning, sometimes late at night, and there's no set schedule, and they work long hours. So pretty much this girl is a latchkey kid, grew up by herself. And because she's eating junk food and all that, and she gained weight and all that, and nobody affirmed, and she's going through this adolescent period. Nobody was around to say, hey, you're beautiful. You're pretty. You're smart. Nobody did that. Except this 40-year-old drug dealer came around and said, hey, you're pretty cute. And at the time, she was like 13, 14 years old, and they began to live as husband and wife in south side of L.A. And a year ago, he was arrested, and he went to jail. But because of technicality, he was being released to come out in the halfway house. And it's going to be happening in 3 weeks or something like that. And this girl was waiting for him to come out. And because as far as she was concerned, that's the only love in the entire world. That's the only kind of love that she understands. Nobody came to her and said, you're beautiful. You are something so precious. Nobody said that except this guy with ulterior motives. So she was waiting for him to come out and to live together again. Now, as I was talking to him, talking to her, I felt inside that she's not free. You know, whatever they did last night, they didn't really deal with this issue. And because of that, the demonic host is still there. So I told her, I just point blank. You know, girls or boys who went through a lot in their life, they're very keen in these matters. And they're very mature, actually. You'll be surprised. And I said, you know you're not clean right now, do you? I said, yeah, I know. There's something still in me. Oh, you do. You know how to get rid of this, right? And she said, yes, I know, but I don't want to. Because she doesn't want to let go of this relationship because that's the only love she has in this world. And even though it means it gives a fertile ground for enemy to ruin her life, she said, I welcome that. Because this is the only type of love, only love I got in this whole wide world. And my heart broke. I still remember. And there are a lot of kids running around in this world, knowing that how much damage the enemy is doing in their lives. But because that's the only type of love they know, they will not let go. And that really broke my heart as a pastor. And I prayed with her, and I told her, he doesn't love you. She said, no, he loves me. If he does, he should take you to the, she said, he goes to church. I don't know what kind of church, but he goes to church. I said, if he goes to church, he should take you to the pastor. He really loves you. He has to wait and really marry you and all that kind of stuff, trying to put some sense to her. It doesn't go anywhere. She said, this is okay. That's acute. But as I share with you, the brother that's been rejected by unloving, cold, demanding, critical fathers, they're more common. These people wants to earn love by performing academically, musically, athletically. And they earn and they consume that love. And it is very, very difficult life because they come to God and they still want to earn love from God. Even though God loves us as we are, somehow it's not good enough for them. And they're continually trying and trying and trying, and they're so tired. But in their heart, there's no joy. You know? And this is exactly the performance-oriented orientation, particularly in Asian context, because we are more shame-driven than any other people group. That's a currency that we understand. It's not limited to Asians, but Asians are particularly vulnerable to this because of Confucius value system. And even after we become in Christ, we don't know how to bask in God's love as sons and daughters without feeling guilty, but so grateful for all that is not there. We have a false humility. Oh, such a warm as I. You know, that's bad theology. Such a warm as I. We are created in the image of God. We messed up because of sin, but that does not negate the image of God completely. There's a residue of His glory. So when you become a child of God, you are washed by the blood of Jesus. You have become sons and daughters of God. And how dare you call yourself as warm? It is not a good theology. And because of that, we need to be able to stand before God and God, you know, embrace me. Let me tell you another story. Over time. Okay. You know, I'm kind of long-winded, and and I'm sure, you know, you are used to Pastor Sam, so I take comfort in that. And because tonight I'm going to kind of shotgun things, because I'm going to tell you episodes, stories, and I hope that it's not by a logical presentation of A, B, C, D, but the shotgun's approach of different stories that you somehow start to identify in certain areas of your life. And from tomorrow, we go into specific areas of dealing that you can connect it, you know, emotionally connect it and own it and go deep with it. That's my desire. That's why I'm doing this. I want you to know. I was in Canada for 6 years, a lot of stories come from there. I'm currently in Southern California, and I don't want to use a story from there because I'm with them right now. And University of Toronto is a good school. And this young man came from other parts of the country. And, ever since he was young, he wanted to be a doctor. And his father was so proud of him. And he came, freshman, what do they know? And they just messed up. And he just partied hard. He's not really party animal type. You know, you can never tell by looking at him. But he just lazy, just very lazy, and just doesn't get up. So he messed up the first year, and he went back home, and he's like hometown hero. You know, everybody come because he did well in high school. And well, how was first year? And he said, I aced it. You know, just piece of cake. Knowing inside, okay, next year I better do well because I'm in deep trouble right now. And he spent summer there. He came a sophomore, you know, and he tried hard and bombed again, you know. So he went back home and people said, how'd you do? It's easier than I thought, you know, all that kind of stuff. And coming here, you know, junior year now, and he's in big trouble. You know, those people who study too much and mess up in the exam, you know, those people. And this guy studied too much, you know, like he wants to know everything, you know, all that. And third year he messed up, okay? Now he has to go back now, and now he has to start applying for medical school. And his father was a salaryman. He quit his salaryman position. He bought a little muffin store, you know, muffin man. So that, you know, with the business, he'll have more cash to support his son when he goes to medical school. So he gets up 4 o'clock in the morning and opens a business and all that. And when his son came, he said, you know, I quit my job, you know, with all that good benefit, and I let that go, and I'm doing this business for you. And I get up, you know, 4 o'clock and, you know, start baking and all that. And his heart is sinking. He doesn't know what to say. And I caught him at that juncture. And he's so afraid to go back home. And he doesn't have money to stay. And he has to go back in a week or so. But he doesn't know how to tell his dad. He doesn't have the grade to make it to any school. Not to mention medical school, any school in that matter. And he was really stressing out. And it was Friday night, we are you know, coming together and we are praising and, you know, small chapel, we are doing that. And at that time in Toronto, there was something called Toronto Blessing, and there's a Holy Spirit was moving very powerfully, and there's a lot of manifestation. You know, I'm sure Pastor Sam has talked about this from time to time. And some people, especially who are in need of affirmation from Father, Holy Spirit will come and just embrace him physically. You can feel somebody just giving a bear hug. Many people are feeling that at the time. And you know, we are praising and all that, and you can imagine his state of mind and all that is going around, self condemnation and all that kind of things going around. And I said, you know what? Some of you just need to be held by God. You have become sons and daughters of God. Regardless of your situations, you are a child of God. You need to be able to live it, bask in it, enjoy it. All the things that are surrounding you is temporary. I usually say, you know, if you're a Christian and you don't have a job, you're an unemployed child of God. Nevertheless, you're a child of God. You don't like the way you look, you're an ugly child of God. You know? The emphasis is in the child of God, not an ugly. Ugly, you can fix it with a cosmetic surgery. Child of God is eternal. You're unemployed child of God. Unemployment will change. You'll get a job somewhere. You know, don't dwell on things that are temporary. Dwell on things that are eternal in value. You know, so I was telling the people and say, you know what? Just celebrate the fact that you have become a child of God. You're son of the Most High God. You're a prince and princesses of the Most High God. And that's not pep talk. That's the truth in the scripture. Live it. It shall be done according to your faith. And live it. And that's what is important. I was talking to people, and this young man took it to heart. And he just got, he's very shy in nature. Got up, stretched his hands out and said, "Lord, hold me." And he just held it, stood up like that. And then this guy started to dance. And he would never dance. You cannot pay him enough to dance. But he was dancing. It's not really well choreographed or skilled. But he was nevertheless dancing. Although, you got to understand, it feels like somebody is leading him. You know what I'm saying? Somebody held that boy and he was leading him to dance. And he was being led and smiling in his face. And he was doing that about 30 minutes and we are looking at it. This is weird. I mean, we've never seen stuff like this. And I mean, of course, there are people on the floor and all that. We've seen that before. But this guy, his personality type, so shy and all that, he'll never do such a thing. And he was doing that in the back. So, wow, this is interesting. We are watching. And afterward, about an hour or so, and everybody cleared up and he calmed down and sat down and went there and talked to him. And that's when he shared with me all these things. And he said, "You know what? When I invited the Lord to just come and grab me and hold me, you know, he just took me. I could feel physically my Father, Heavenly Father, that is, holding me and affirming and leading me to dance. And then he said, it was the best time I ever had." Sometimes Holy Spirit does inner healing by himself like that. That's wonderful. Most of the time, we have to kind of methodically approach it though. But the healer is Holy Spirit, nevertheless. We talk about a whole bunch of stuff, but Holy Spirit will bring healing to you. Some of you may have problem with anger and wrath. You have an uncontrollable temper. Some of you may have excessive lust. Now, people in their 20s usually have lust problem. If you don't have lust problem, you have real problem in their 20s. So, you know, I'm talking about excessive lust, okay? You know, you can always throw a guilt trip on young people, you know, and say, "Hey, brother, you have a lust problem." It's kind of fun thing to do sometimes. But that's not what I'm talking about. There are some people, you know, you have lust, excessive masturbation problems and stuff like that. Some of you, you are very, very fearful. You are fear-oriented. Fear of rejection. Fear of disease. Sometimes fear of darkness. Fear of failure. Fear of not having enough. Materialism, that is. Fear of not being accepted. Fear, or you know, driven life. Stuff like that. So, and those are the things that robs your joy and intimacy with God. And those are the things that God wants to remove and heal. And when sun sets you free, you're free indeed. And that's where God wants to lead you. There are some people fear of not loved. I'll never get married. All kinds of things. And the enemy is very, very resourceful when it comes to this. And then, you know, when you're dictated by fear, you have lost freedom already. And the enemy just gloats over you. You have become a child of God, so what? He can make you live as though you don't know Christ. So that's, tomorrow I'm going to talk about spiritual warfare aspect of it. And then, you know, go from there. But, as I said before, you know, it is not me who does healing. It is the Holy Spirit who does the healing. Sometimes he bypasses people like me. He says, no, you shut up a little bit. I'll do this. And he does that. And I praise the Lord for that. Right? But many times he uses people like us, you know, imperfect. But he does it. So I would like to invite you to pray with me a little bit. And maybe we can sing a couple of songs. And see what Holy Spirit does. And, you know, let me invite you this as well. This, I know this is about inner healing, but when we invite the Holy Spirit and welcome Him, honor Him, He does His own stuff. And normal mode of that is through prayer, laying on hands of prayer. As I said before, sometimes He bypassed that too. Praise the Lord. But usually through laying of hands. So, you know, Pastor Sam, and my actually, Youngie, why don't you stand? This is my wife. It's a little late, but this is my better half. I call her Darth Vader, and because she has an intercessory gift, and when she prays for you, she breathes deep. So I call her Darth Vader. So, so when she does that, don't get freaked out, right? All right. So and another thing is, when I pray for people, I have my eyes open. All right. Some people peek there. So I'm warning you already. Okay, I have my eyes open. All right. So don't peek either. Right? Okay. So. So we lay hands and pray and see what Holy Spirit does. And, you know, I don't know why. He loves to hang around us, touch us. It is us who are like porcupines who needs to be held, but we have our things out. And it's very difficult to approach. And it's up to us. We just let the defense go and let the Holy Spirit touch us. So what I'm trying to say is we try to have an opportunity to pray for you at the end of every session. This is not a preaching. This is a seminar. So I feel kind of limited to that. That doesn't mean I'm not complaining or anything. This, I know this is a conference, so I want to keep that as that and minister and pray. But the content will be more of a lecture-like or quasi-lecture-like. You know, it's going to be in that mode. It's not going to be preaching, I want you to know. And I'm going to do just a lot of things. And then tomorrow, sometime, I'll give a question and answer, Q&A session, so that you can ask some questions. I'm sure there are a lot of questions that may rise in your mind, and I'd like to address that as well. So, you know, we can dialogue a little bit rather than me, you know, just talking, which I can do very happily for a long time. Okay. All right. What were the musicians? Would you? Can we stand? Can we stand? Do you have any? Eagle's Wing, do you know that? Yeah, Here I'm Waiting. Okay. All right. That's one of my favorite songs. Why don't I pray and let's wait in the prayer mode, and when the band is ready, and they're gonna lead us into the song Eagle's Wing, Here I'm Waiting. Make that a song and prayer. Here I'm Waiting. And really wait upon the Lord. And if you, for tonight, if you wanna be prayed for, come on to the front. And we'll pray for you first, and then maybe Pastor Jimmy as well. We'll all come to pray for people and all that. So let's go before God. Father God, we love you. And we are grateful that your Son Jesus shed his precious blood for us. not only saved us for eternity, but healed us as well. Lord God, as we come together this weekend, we look to you. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Come and touch us. Heal us. Restore us. And we recognize that you are the healer. We confess that there's nothing we can do. But Father God, we expect great things from you. So Holy Spirit, come. Minister to us. And as we sing these songs, let the prayers arise. Let our hearts turn into good soils, Lord. And Father God, I pray, just come and just surround us and embrace us with your powerful presence. Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name.
You know, we're going to end like this probably every session. So we are very free. If you're done, you can leave. And if you want to stick around, have fellowship. If you want to pray a little bit more, it's all up to you. Just I want to invite you. I think God is starting some today. Some of you received some prophetic word from the pastor staff and praying for you. I want you to test those words. And then, if it's right, accept it. The Bible says, do not despise prophecy, but test everything, he says. So I want you to test it, and then if it seems right to you, and take it. And I think some words are given that this weekend, God is going to do something deeper. So as I said before, this is the first part of sermon we began, and it doesn't stand by itself. It needs to be followed up with other things to come. So I want, if I can, I'd like to ask you to stay in the kind of prayer mode throughout the weekend. And God will do a lot of things in your life. And that's what He does usually. So praise the Lord. Okay. That's very important. Refreshment. Okay? So let's pray. If you are praying, just continue to pray. Father, we come before you. We know you as loving Father. We know you as healer. We know you as a Savior. We know you as a sustainer. And Father God, we love you. And as you are mindful of us, we also are mindful of you. And Father God, we thank you for what you begun tonight. We pray you continue it throughout the weekend and the days and weeks and months to come. Father God, those very things that hold us down, entangle us, make us stumble all the time, we pray that we'll be able to identify those things by the help of Holy Spirit. And by the help of the Holy Spirit, we may be healed from it. And cut out those things we can cut out and become bold. And powerful, Lord God, in the name of the Lord. And Father God, that we may become truly light and salt in this city, Lord God. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and love of the Father and the fellowship and communion of Holy Spirit be upon you all from this day forward forever. Amen. Amen.